This morning we will continue where we left off a few weeks ago. About 3 weeks ago, we had started in the book of Jonah with a series in the book of Jonah called Man Overboard, a story of sovereign mercy. The question this morning is, do your prayers make God sick? I'm sure you got up this morning with that question on your mind. A burning question for all of us, I'm sure. So we'll go ahead and try to answer that question this morning. Before we do that, I want to ask you what you think this is. A pear. Very good, Randy. Randy's a long ways away. You can't quite see it very well. Okay. Any other guesses? An apple. Okay. You think this is an apple? Okay. Is it definitely an apple? It is? How do you know? It looks like one. Okay, it could be one of those little wood, you have seen those little wood apples, they're painted real nice and they look real good. Tim, come up here in a second. Tim just volunteered to come up and help me with this. Appreciate Tim. It's a great risk for me to bring Tim up here. You don't know what Tim's going to do, but you'd be good, all right? So, Tim, is this an apple?
Truly.
Truly an apple? How would we know for sure, Tim?
Got to eat it.
Eat it. Okay, you would cut into it, see? We'll cut into this and we'll see if it's really an apple. Try not to cut myself here. Okay, what do you see? Apple?
I see apple.
You expect to find that inside an apple, right?
Yes.
So it's genuinely an apple when we cut into it and we find that no matter which way we cut into it, it's an apple, isn't it?
Truly.
Are you hungry?
A little bit.
Okay.
Here
you go.
Hungry.
Okay, there you go. You can have that. So that's truly an apple. And we're pretty sure the rest of that's apple, right? All right, there we go. Thank you, Tim. I appreciate that. If you're hungry later, you can have the rest of the apple. I didn't mention, Tim, that on my way in this morning, I dropped it in the parking lot, but, you know. Okay, all right. Appreciate that. So when we cut through it, no matter which way we cut through that, we find that there's apple inside, correct? Okay? The word genuine means that. If you are genuine, whatever you're talking about, what it means is whatever way you cut into it, you find that it's apple inside. If it's genuinely an apple, no matter where you cut it, how you cut it, what you find inside is apple. It's genuinely an apple. In chapter 1 of the book of Jonah, we saw that Jonah ran from God when he was called to go and preach to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the capital of the dreaded Assyrian Empire. And we see that Jonah didn't want to do that. Jonah sailed to the far reaches of the known world, and God sent a great storm on the sea. And in a shocking turn of events, the sailors hurled Jonah out of the boat into the sea to save their own lives. And we said that Jonah is a book about a missionary God who is sovereign and merciful toward his people. And this missionary God calls his people to participate in the mission to reach all people with the good news. See, if you will participate with God in his mission, you must obey the word, as Jonah did not. You must just submit to God's plan, even in difficult circumstances. And the fact is that God wants us to participate with him. If we are a follower of God, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, then God wants us to participate, and he pursues us to that end. God didn't just let Jonah die in the sea. God didn't let Jonah just sail off to Tarshish and forget about him. God pursued Jonah because God wants Jonah and God wants us to participate with him in his plan. Well, this morning we'll see that, and this is your primary claim, participating in God's plan requires genuine devotion to him. Genuine devotion to him. Jonah does pray. Jonah does cry out to God, but his prayer and attitude leave much to be desired, and that's what we will discover this morning. So open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. If you're not there, we'll read 1:17 through 2:10, the whole of chapter 2, Jonah 1 and Jonah 2. Where we left Jonah off is that the sailors, after much deliberation, had cast him into the sea. So we left Jonah in the sea last time. Now, chapter 1, verse 17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish three days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. And your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let's pray. Lord God, as always, we stand before you, desiring that you would speak to us here this morning. We believe this is a word from you. It's not just a word. It's not just any old word, but it's a word of God. You intend that we understand your word, and you intend that we not only understand, not only hear and understand, but we live your word. And Lord, I pray that that would be true here this morning. I call upon you to release your spirit that we might understand, that your spirit might convict, that your spirit might encourage, your spirit will help us know you better, that we might live in a way that is pleasing to you. Guide us and help us in that, Lord, and guide me as your servant, as a servant of the word, that what I say is right, would be good, true, be glorifying to you in every way, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one in your outline says, genuine devotion is demonstrated always, not only in times of distress. Demonstrated always, not only in times of distress, and we find Jonah in distress. Why? Well, he is obviously in the raging sea, but verse 17 says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now we see the sovereignty of God. God commanded many things already in this story. We see that God is sovereign over the wind and the storm, that God hurled the storm onto the sea in order to get Jonah off of the ship. We see that God was in control of the boat as it bobbed along in the waves. We see that God was in control of the lots that were cast because the sailors were trying to figure out on whose account this evil has come upon us, they asked. And the lot, of course, fell on Jonah. See, we see God's sovereignty all over this, and then we see God's sovereignty over the fish. God appointed a great fish, and the fish obeyed. Everything in this story obeys God except for one, Jonah, the prophet of God. Everything God does, everything does exactly what God says except for the prophet of God. And see, this fish is really discipline. We see that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Just close your eyes if you need to and imagine that. Okay? 3 days and three nights is a long time, isn't it? Okay. How long is 3 days and three nights if you are in the intestinal system of a fish? I don't know. I don't know about you, but I don't really like fish. I like two fish, but I don't like to eat fish. I don't really like the smell of fish. Okay. I can just imagine, not for very long because it would just, you know, it'd make me sick. Imagine Jonah inside of the fish. In fact, I think death would be preferable to the fish, and I think Jonah probably thought the same thing. I'd rather die in the sea, at the bottom of the sea, than be swallowed up and spend 3 days and three nights alive in a fish. See, God did this for a very specific reason, to get Jonah's attention. Again, he could have let him die, but he didn't. He had something for Jonah to do, and he got his attention in this way. So Jonah prays. Now, this is the first indication we get that Jonah ever prayed. We never find Jonah up until this point in the whole story. We never find Jonah actually calling out to God in the midst of the storm. We don't find him doing any of that until this point right here. Now that his life is in danger, he prays. It's clear that he's sinking to his death. If you pick up in verse 3, you cast me into the deep. Verse 5, the waters closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. And he was like a rock just going for the bottom of the sea, seaweed wrapped around him. The doors or the bars closed upon me forever, he says. Jonah is convinced at some point that he's died. He's dead. He's going to die. But he does call out in distress. Now let me ask you, does that work in human relationships? Think about this. If the only time you ever talk to your father is in when you were in deep distress, would you have a good relationship with your father? The only time you ever called your parents was when you needed money because you needed to be bailed out, maybe of jail or whatever. Would you have a good relationship with your parents? The only time you ever cared about them was when you were in deep distress. You would say something is lacking in your relationship with your parents, correct? Okay, you are devoted not to your parents, you are devoted to the help that they can give you in times of distress. And that's what Jonah was doing. See, devotion to God is not a part-time, occasional, intermittent thing. You don't impress God with infrequent church attendance or Sunday-only Christianity if the rest of your life is really worldly. Do you pray only in times of distress? When you need God to bail you out of something. See, you can't occasionally follow Jesus. Only when it's really convenient and there's no risk involved. You can't really follow Jesus that way. You're either devoted to him all the time or you're really not devoted to him at all. That's just a fact. And when we read the Bible, we find that. Let me ask you. This is really a question that gets at your genuine devotion in your life. Where's the majority of your time, talent, and treasure spent? Think about that. Where's the majority of your time, your talent, and your treasure? The resources that God has given you are time, talent, and treasure. And where do you spend those things? Because if you decide where you spend those things, that will be the devotion of your life. We have some good friends in Nebraska who, when we were there, have a son, and their son, his name is Adrian, was 2, 3, 4 years old in that time, and we spent quite a bit of time with them, and I noticed that Adrian really liked trains. You know, he really liked, and in fact, his passionate devotion of his life as a 3-year-old was trains, and that's all he wanted to do was talk about trains, to play with trains, to think about trains. That's all he ever did. I'm sure he dreamed about trains. Trains were his life. And we were at the zoo with him one time, and he's still talking. Even at the zoo, he's talking about trains. And I was thinking, wow, Adrian at this point is really displaying, I think, what devotion to God would look like. If his devotion to God, if our devotion to God was like his devotion to trains, I think that would be a genuine devotion. Where do you spend most of your time? What are you doing in your time? How do you spend the talent that God's given you? Where do you spend your treasure? Because that's really where your devotion lies. This is your genuine devotion. See, genuine devotion is demonstrated always, and not only in times of distress. Let's get into his prayer. Number 2, genuine devotion is demonstrated in word and deed. In word and deed. Let's review Jonah from chapter 1, okay? Jonah first did the exact opposite of what God clearly told him to do. He attempted to run from God, from the presence of God, even though that's impossible and he knew it. He was content to let innocent sailors die on his account. He arrogantly disdained the sailors and their worship of this foreign God. He cowardly made them throw him into the sea rather than jumping in himself. That's really what Jonah was all about in chapter 1. That's kind of his resume from chapter 1. Okay? Running from God, not disobeying God, disdaining sailors, not worrying about if they're dead, and a coward. Okay, that's Jonah in chapter 1. So now, chapter 2, he prays. In his prayer, he quotes a set of psalms here. He's really quoting psalms all the way through. On the surface, there's much truth. There is. He's quoting the Word of God. There's truth there. But as we look more closely, Jonah leaves a lot to be desired. His attitude tends to corrupt his prayer here. I'm going to show you how that is. First of all, what's missing? You notice in his prayer, there's no confession of any sin whatsoever. There's no repentance. There's no mention of his mission that God sent him on to go to Nineveh. There's no mention of the storm, of his attempt to flee God. It seems like if this were a humble, repentant prayer, we'd get, at least get something of that sort, something of a confession of sin, something of an acknowledgement that the reason he's in the belly of the fish is because of himself. But no, there's nothing there. Further, he says in verse 3 there, "For you cast me into the deep." There's a sense that he's actually blaming God for where he's at. "For you, Lord, cast me into the deep here. You did that." Well, no, Jonah, not really. Yeah, he did. But the reason you're in the deep is because of your own sin. And your own hard-hearted rebellion against God is the reason you're dropping like a rock to the bottom of the sea. It's not God. It's you. So that's what's missing there. There's no confession of any of this. Look at his intention, verse 4. "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." Where's this holy temple? It's in Jerusalem. Remember, Jonah was from the north Galilee region of Israel. Okay, but he says, "Lord, I shall again look on your holy temple, which is in Jerusalem." What do you do in Jerusalem? At the temple, you offer sacrifices here. What's Jonah thinking about? He's saying, "Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll go to Jerusalem. And I'll offer sacrifices in Jerusalem to you." But what are we missing? God didn't send him to Jerusalem. God sent him to Nineveh. And it's like Jonah's saying, "Okay, God, I got an idea here. How about if I go to Jerusalem and I perform my religious duty, I make a few sacrifices and we call it even. Okay? We'll forget this whole thing ever happened." Jonah's thought is Jerusalem. He's still unwilling to obey and go where God told him to go. We also see a subtle twisting of the scriptures he quoted. In verse 3, he says, "All your waves and billows passed over me," he says. That's a direct quote from Psalm 42, verse 7. The problem is he quotes it out of context. The psalmist there is oppressed by the enemies of God. And if you remember how that psalm starts, Psalm 42, verse 1, says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God." And the situation there is the enemies of God are encroaching upon him. And the psalmist feels very alone, and he's calling out to God, "Lord, I'm panting for you. I'm panting. I want you more than a deer pants for water." But the enemies of God are all around. And Jonah quotes that as though he's being assailed by the enemies of God, as though evil men are out there, they're coming after him. He's acting as though his situation and his trouble is because of the enemies of God, but it's not. His trouble is himself. It's his own doing. He prays as though he's oppressed by enemies, but it's just not true. He takes it out of context. Verse 4, it says, "I am driven away from your sight." So, quote from Psalm 31, verse 22, except that Jonah changed the verb here. Didn't quote it exactly. He changed the verb. The psalmist actually says, "I am cut off from your sight." Very different word. Cut off from your sight. It's really a strong word. It means to be destroyed from the sight of the Lord. And I'm cut off, I'm destroyed forever from your sight. It's a humble acknowledgement. But what does Jonah do? He chooses a different verb, a much weaker verb. And he implies that his sin is only worthy of minimal punishment. That I'm driven away from your sight, but I will be back. Only a little bit away. That's not what the psalmist said. He said, I'm driven away. I'm cut off forever from your sight because of sin. And Jonah says, I'm just a little bit away from you. And then verse 6, I'll just mention one more. He says, you brought up my life from the pit. You brought up my life from the pit. This is a quote of Psalm 103, verse 4, except again he changes the verb. The psalmist says redeemed, a very different word again. Redeemed has the sense of being saved from the eternal punishment of sin. If I need redemption from the pit, what pit are we talking about? We're talking about the pit of destruction, the pit of hell. And the psalmist says, very humbly, Lord, that you redeem me from the pit of hell. And without you, I would have no chance whatsoever. What does Jonah do? He lightens up that verb once again. Use a weaker word that does not have these drastic connotations. The sense is that Jonah doesn't believe that his sin is that bad. See, Jonah seems to be pridefully twisting Scripture in order to minimize his sin. His attitude is not right given his sin and given his predicament right now. Think about this. Should Jonah be anything but humble to the nth degree? I mean, look at what he's done. Look where he is. But no, he's still got pride. See, on the surface, these words sound good, but the reality of his deeds tell a different story. His deeds tell a different story. He's devoted to self-preservation. He's devoted to his own will. He's not devoted to God's truth. He's not devoted to God's will. He's devoted to himself. I got a question. Are you prone to minimize your sin? Are you prone to kind of cover it up and pretend it doesn't really exist, or if it does exist, it's really not that bad? Okay, the psalmist was prone to do that as well. The Psalms are amazing because the Psalms show us really what we are prone to do and what we tend to do. In Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, let's go ahead and bring it up. Psalm 32, 3 through 5, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. What does he say? He says, when I tried to cover up my sin, when I tried to minimize it, when I, in my own pride, was thinking that my sin's not so bad, my bones were wasting away. I was like wasting away and decaying on the inside as I carried my sin. But, he says, when I acknowledged my sin, when I confessed my sin, when I came to the Lord humbly, what happened? God forgave. God gave life, spiritual life to him. What does that mean? Well, we are to humbly acknowledge our sin. We are to confess our sin. We are to receive the life-giving forgiveness of God. We aren't to minimize it like Jonah did. So number three then, hypocrisy displeases God. Was God impressed with Jonah's prayer? It sounds pretty good. You think he was impressed with Jonah's prayer? Well, look at the last verse there, verse 10. Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. God commanded the fish and it threw him up. It vomited him out. The word there, the Hebrew word there is ki. Ki used 9 times in the Old Testament. And here's a few of the uses of it. Luke 18, 25, and the land became unclean, so that I punish, this is God speaking, punish its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. Leviticus 18, 28, lest the land vomit you out and make you unclean, as it vomited out the nation before you. Job 20, 15, he swallows down the riches and vomits them up again. God casts them out of his belly. I don't want to quote anymore. I don't even like saying that word. Okay? You know, you just kind of feel, ugh. Why? Because when you vomit, you feel, ugh. right? Vomiting is not a good thing. And it sometimes helps you, but it means you're sick. And that's the way God uses it all the time in the Old Testament. It's always a negative word. God is sickened by the unrighteousness of people. He is sickened by them, and therefore he vomits them out. And this is what he's doing with Jonah. When God keys, it's because he's sick. And you say, well, maybe that's the only word he could use. No, it's not. See, the author specifically chose that word. There's at least three more neutral words that could have been chosen if he wanted to communicate that the fish spit him onto the land. Okay? There's other words to use, but no, he chose this negative word, vomit. It's a deliberate choice of a word to communicate what God thought about this, that God was displeased with both Jonah's action and Jonah's attitude, his hypocritical prayer. His hypocritical attitude and scripture twisting are not lost on God. See, Jonah's prayer made God sick. That's the end of the story there. It's not really the end. Your words and actions match up. Do you try to minimize your sin at the and maximize the sin of other people? Kind of make you feel better? Do you talk a good Christian game, but your walk is really a worldly game? Those are good questions for all of us to think about. I think about politicians. There are some politicians that talk a really good game. And they talk a really Christian game. And if you just listen to them, you think, wow, that's pretty impressive. But what we need to do is look at actions, because it's true that actions speak louder than words. And we got to look at actions. We got to look at that in ourselves, too. We can talk a good game. I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. I can talk a good game. Okay? This is what I've been called to do. It's what I'm paid to do, right? To talk a good game. It really means nothing if my actions don't fall in line with my talk. Actions speak louder than words. My deeds and my words need to match up. How do they do for you? Think about that. Are you genuine? Because genuine devotion to God means that your words and your actions match up. Well, thankfully, God is gracious with those who repent. By his awful trial, Jonah was forced to admit the last line of his prayer. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He absolutely gets that right. When he was confronted by the fact that his only hope was seeking God, he said, salvation belongs to the Lord. Even though it may have been less than completely genuine, he said the right thing. His only hope was God. His only hope was salvation in God, and that is still true for us today. God is the owner of salvation. God is the authority. God is the one who grants salvation. You know, this passage has a direct connection with Jesus. Matthew 12:40 says this. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. There's a connection there. A direct connection between Jonah and Jesus Christ. Jonah is actually a foreshadowing of Jesus. We call that a type. He's a type of Jesus Christ. He foreshadows something that will happen later in the life of Jesus. Jonah was afflicted by God in order to bring him into conformity with the will of God. The fish was a severe instrument of the mercy of God. That's what the fish was. God was showing mercy to Jonah by putting him in the fish and getting his attention that way. It was a severe kind of mercy, but it was a mercy nonetheless. In a similar way, Jesus was afflicted on a severe instrument, the cross. It was a severe instrument of the mercy of God as the sins of all people were poured out on him. God did this to bring people to salvation and into conformity with his will. Through Jesus, we are delivered from our rebellion. We are delivered from our sin. And by his affliction, that's the way God does that. We properly understand Jonah and his deliverance from the heart of the sea and from the heart of the fish. when we see it as a precursor to the ultimate deliverance from death, and that's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the heart of the earth. See, death and sin are defeated forever in Jesus Christ. And Jonah looks forward to that. I suspect that some have found that you are less than completely genuine in your devotion to God. All of us should find that. See, as we cut through our lives, we find something other than follower of Jesus Christ. That's that whole genuine thing. What happens when we cut into your life? What do we find? What do we find when we cut into your thoughts? If we could cut into your thoughts, what would we find in there? If we cut into your relationships, what do we find when we cut in and we take a look? Do we find genuine follower of Jesus Christ in there? We find something else. What happens when we cut into your words, all of your words? What do we find? Do we find genuine follower of Jesus Christ in there? Or do we find something else? What do we find when we cut into your entertainment choices? We find Jesus Christ, follower of Jesus Christ, glory of Christ in there, genuine follower of Jesus Christ, or do we find something else? What do we find when we cut into your life? What do we find when we cut into your love for other believers? What do we find when we cut into your church life? And what you really think about others. Do we find genuine follower of Christ? Do we find something else? What do we find if we could cut into your home and see what really goes on there in your relationship with your wife or your husband, your relationship with your children? Do we find genuine follower of Jesus Christ there? Do we find something else? What about if we cut into Monday morning? In the break room at work when the week has started out badly, what do we find? Do we find genuine follower of Jesus Christ, or do we find something else? What if we cut into Friday night when you're out with your friends? Do we find genuine follower of Jesus Christ there, or do we find something else? Are you genuine in your relationship with Christ? If we cut this way and that way into your life, what do we find? Those are good questions. Are we devoted to Christ only when it's convenient? Do we too often live hypocritically? Do we often say one thing but actually do another? The question we have this morning, is there hope? Is there hope for us? Because none of us are completely genuine. Is there hope for us? Is there hope for me? And the answer to that question is yes. Yes, there is. Why? Because there's hope for Jonah. There's still hope for Jonah because God is merciful. And if there's hope for Jonah, there's hope for you and there's hope for me. Where is that hope? It's in the mercy of God. It's in confession and repentance. Our God of mercy will forgive. If we confess and we repent and we return to Him, God is gracious. God is kind. He says that in Psalm 103, he says that as far as the east is from the west, that far he will remove our sins from us. If we repent, if we confess, if we come to him, there is hope for all of us in that way. So let us be genuine in our devotion. Because if we're genuine in our devotion, we can joyfully participate in the plan of God. And God wants us to do that. And God will pursue us to get us to do that. And it's for His glory. And it's for our good. Let's pray. Lord God, I just praise you for even bad examples. We can learn from bad examples how to be followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would. I pray that Jonah in this way would not be lost on us, but you would guide us in thinking rightly about ourselves, not in order to drive us down, but so we can experience your mercy. We can experience what Jonah experienced, even in the belly of the fish, that you, God, are merciful. though we are less than genuine, you are a genuinely merciful God. Help us to find that. Help us to have joy in that. Help us to revel in the fact that you are a God who saves sinners like us. Help us, Lord, to trust you in all things. Help us to get rid of these things, Lord, to not cover it up, to not try to minimize, but help us to come humbly to the altar. We will find grace and mercy. We thank you for that. Guide us, direct us, we pray in Jesus' name.